Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Bring you greetings from Altoona. And it's good to be here with you this morning and look into the Word of God. And it's always exciting to think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. I want to think a little bigger picture than that this morning, even though that's all part of it. I'd like to look at the sovereignty of God and think a bit this morning about God's sovereignty. What does the word sovereign mean? Do you know? It's not a word that we use a lot. Probably if we'd like to illustrate it, we could think a little bit about the Russia and Ukraine conflict going on, where you have one country fighting or challenging the authority of another one, and we get to be a little bit front seat and see there's probably not as many reports as there used to be until this last week when one of them blew up a big stockpile of the other one and made a big splash out of it. Registered as a small earthquake, they said. Sovereignty. What does the word sovereignty mean? Supreme power or authority, especially over a group of people. So sovereignty means supreme power and authority. It also means freedom from external control. If you're sovereign, you're also free from somebody else's influence. Autonomy. Be a word for that. Sovereignty is also controlling influence. And we've seen this play out all over throughout the world, throughout time. Nations' borders changing. Nations taking over, chasing somebody out. Or collapsing and somebody else filling the void. States, countries want to have total control over what happens within their own territories, and they want to be seen as equals abroad. So we see people that want to have control over what happens within their realm, and they don't want other people to have too much influence. And yet at the same time, they try to influence other people. And we say that all relates to their sovereignty. Right now we have the elections coming up, and the Americans want to choose their own leader, and they don't want other people deciding it for them. They say this makes us free. We wonder about it sometimes. But then we hear that other nations are trying to influence that, and we're not sure who it is. There's a lot of conspiracy theories going around. So when we think about the sovereignty of God, we're thinking about someone that's free from other people's influence and yet has all power over everyone else. Just to understand sovereignty a little bit more, you know, when we were a child, we started to establish our own little piece of sovereignty. We got a new toy, or we had something that was given to us, and we said, "This is ours, this is mine." And we tried to start controlling that territory. We see that when children are pretty small, that they want to start controlling their own little piece of real estate, their own little piece of property, and they say, "This is my book," and they write their name in it, and they put it in their room. "This is mine." And as we get older, we earn money, and we buy things that we want, or we make something, and we say, "This is mine, because I created it." And so we all lay claim to our own little piece of property that we say we're sovereign over, that's ours, and yet we all know we're going to give it up someday, and somebody else gets it. I want to look at the sovereignty of God. So what is it? What is the sovereignty of God? What makes him sovereign? And does God have to defend his sovereignty? What effect and what effect does God's sovereignty have on us? Or does it? Well, we know it has something. And we like to look at what it is and maybe allow that influence to be a little greater in the right direction. So God is sovereign. This means that God is the absolute and sole ruler of the universe. He's the absolute ruler. And he's the sole ruler. So to be truly sovereign demands that we have to have the total freedom, power, knowledge, wisdom, and determination to carry out a predetermined course of action. So if we're really going to be sovereign, we have to know everything about something. We have to have the power, the knowledge, the ability, the wisdom, the determination to be able to carry this thing out. And that's what makes us sovereign. And as we think about this world, we realize that God is the only one that is truly sovereign. He's the only one that possesses infinite measure in all these things. He has infinite measure of wisdom, power, knowledge, freedom. So he can do it. That makes him sovereign. He can do all of these things. So you have to be able to do anything that you want to within your realm to be sovereign over that. And we realize that God is sovereign over everything. He can change anything, anywhere, at any time that he wants to. And you say, what about free will? We'll get to that a little bit later. Well, let's read some verses about God and his sovereignty. We started out in Psalms this morning. Let's go back to Psalm 135. I like to read verse 5 and 6. And I like to read it all together. Psalm 135, 5 and 6. I'll let you turn there. Together, Psalm 135, 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. So here are two verses I picked out, and there's verses all over the scripture that talk about God's sovereignty and what he can do. But here's some verses that say, I know the Lord's great. I know he's sovereign. I know he's big. And he does whatever he wants, whether it's in heaven, on the earth, in the seas, in all deep places. Now, we know there was some, it wasn't that long ago. It was a year, right? And so we saw it back in the news again. There were some people that tried to go to deep places. They probably shouldn't have been in a vehicle they shouldn't have been in. And it collapsed on them. They thought they would do whatever they wanted. They could go into that deep place and see the Titanic again. And we know that, what was it, four or five people lost their lives over it. They weren't as sovereign as they thought they were. They didn't have all the control over it. But God can go anywhere, and he can do those things, and there's nothing that can stop him. Deuteronomy chapter 10. We'll read four verses here. Deuteronomy 10. Chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also with all that is therein. And verse 17, for the Lord your God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. And he goes on. There's more verses that talk about his sovereignty there. But he says, this great big God, what is he asking of you? What is he asking you to do for him? And he says, to fear him, to follow him, to walk in his ways. Why? Because he is Lord of lords, God of gods, in heaven and in earth. He does not regard persons. He doesn't take reward. You can't influence God if he doesn't want you to influence him. Now we know he asks us to pray. He asks us to move him. But we can't change his mind when he decides to judge. Isaiah chapter 40 is a little more common passage. I'd like to read a couple verses here. Just because it really seems to fit with explaining who God is in comparison to us. Isaiah 40, I'll start reading at verse 1. Oftentimes we focus on the latter half of the chapter. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So we know this was a prophecy of John the Baptist. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So he's talking here about how God can do what he wants, and it happens. And we don't think of it that way so much. We think that people lift themselves up and gain power because they're smarter and they get more influence and they make things happen. And they do better at the debate, or they have better policies, and so they gain influence. And here he says that God looks at people and he breathes on them and they wilt or they grow. And we need to see it that way as God's sovereignty. Verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weigheth the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, who hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? Who taught him in the paths of judgment, and who taught him knowledge? And he showed to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. To whom will ye then liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth the silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? And I'll stop there. Who are we going to liken God to? A lot of things in those verses that we could talk about. But as we think about our lives and something that we can do, we learned everything from somebody or something. Where'd you learn that? Well, I read it in this book. Or my dad taught me this. Or I learned this from an old neighbor or something. Everything we know, we get from somewhere. And here's God. Where did he get it? With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him? Who taught him? How did he know how to do what he does? And who are we to say that God's doing it wrong? So often we like to tell God that you didn't move in this situation. You took that person away at the wrong time. They needed them. The children needed that parent, or you know, someone was moved from authority when they shouldn't have been. Who are we to tell God whether he's right or whether he's wrong? Who are we going to liken God to? I so much like the passage here. It takes something that we understand, like our hand, and say God measures the oceans in his hand, in his palm. How can that be? He measures, you know, we look at, I think recently they said they're using their telescopes to see something, I think it was 940 billion light years away. Like, how, I'm not sure how they can estimate that, but they're estimating, you know, how far light travels in a year, 940 billion of those away, and they're looking into this constellation somewhere, something that's happening. And God says, that's my span. That's my span. That's smaller than me. we can go on down and just look at those things. It says here that the nations are less than nothing. They're like a drop in a bucket. They're less than nothing. Everything to him is small. It's like nothing to him. Why? Because he made it out of nothing. It's like nothing to God because he made it from nothing. He even made us from nothing. This is our sovereign God. I'd like to go over to Exodus chapter 3. So how can we describe God? Exodus chapter 3. Verse 13. Whenever Moses was asking God, "Who are you? Who should I say that you are? How should I describe you to these people?" They had forgotten who they were. They were under oppression for many, many, many years in Egypt. They hadn't been hearing anything from God for many years. They had faith in their fathers, the God of their fathers, but how had they seen him move? When had he spoken to them? And here was Moses, who ran away for 40 years into the wilderness, and people, I mean, how many people knew who he was? He was probably some legend that, you know, disappeared, and who was he? Was the story even true? And he was supposed to go back to the Israelites and say, "God is moving, and God is going to deliver you from this place." And Moses rightfully said, "God, these people aren't going to believe me. How am I supposed to describe this God that came and talked to me? They're not going to believe that a bush was burning." And God said, verse 13, Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me unto you,' they shall say, 'What is his name?' And what shall I say to them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." How is God supposed to be described? He says, "I am. I just am." There is no... God simply is. He is. There is no describing. There is no comparing. There's nothing to compare God to. He simply is. Everything else is compared to God. God isn't compared to things. Things are compared to God. God is the ultimate standard. He is the ultimate unit of measure. He's eternal, forever and always, and yet he's always right here. So he's our eternal contemporary. Always living and existing at the same time as everyone. People come and go, God is. And this is what made God sovereign. It makes him sovereign. He was present when Jesus was in the tomb, like we talked this morning. He was present when the people that were, I often think about that, the people that lived and walked these hills, that dug for minerals and left their mark on the earth, and where are they today? Sometimes you're out in the woods and you find an old charcoal pit or something. You're like, wonder who was here? Who walked these hills before us? People come and go. God simply is. Daniel chapter 7. Some verses here talk about God. I wasn't sure if I should go to Revelation or if I should go to Daniel. There's different places where God is described. Daniel 7 verse 9, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, the books were opened. I beheld then, because the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame." There's a little bit of a picture. Obviously, it's somewhat spiritualized. But it gives us a little bit of a picture of God. of Daniel trying to describe God. There is nothing that can stand before him. He was all-powerful. There's nothing that could stop. He did sit, and he didn't even have to stand. He just sat there, and everything was destroyed before him. Everybody that had risen up against him was judged. Well, we're not just here to talk about the sovereignty of God. We're here to think about what effect does the sovereignty of God have on us. How does it affect us today? If God is really this big and this powerful and this amazing, and yet he's interested in us, how does that affect us? And I'm going to use a little illustration here. I picked up the children from school the other day, and as we were driving home, one of them was sitting, of course, in the front seat of the truck beside me. And as we were driving home, I looked over and I saw that he pulled out a bag of apple slices out of his lunchbox and started eating them. And I'm sure there was some other stuff in there too. But when we got to the red light, I reached over to take one of them. And when I reached over, he pulled them away. And I remember we were riding in my vehicle that I had paid for with gas that I had paid for. And I was picking them up at school because I was paying for an education for somebody that was my child that I had already paid the taxes for, but I was also paying it again because I didn't want to send them to public education. And the only reason he was alive, besides the fact that Almighty God had said so, was because we as parents had brought him into the world as a helpless baby, had fed him, clothed him, rocked him, warmed him, comforted him, protected him, trained him, bandaged him, disciplined him, on and on and on we could go, right? And I reached over for an apple slice that I had paid for, from a bag that I had paid for, out of a lunchbox I had paid for. And it wasn't the only apple slice in there. It was the whole apple sliced up in there, I think. It looked that way. Three times I reached for an apple slice, and every time he pulled it away. And finally he said, "What do you think you're doing?" And I said, "I'm reaching for an apple slice." And he said, "They're mine." And I said, "Be careful. You're going to end up as an illustration in my sermon." Because I was thinking about this sermon. And I wasn't even thinking about it as I reached for the apple slice. I wasn't trying to make an illustration. But you know how it is as you go through life and suddenly God's Spirit speaks to you and he says, "Don't you understand this now? Like father, like son." At that moment, God showed me the connection between what I so often do and with what he was doing, because there's really nothing that we can lay claim to in this world. Everything that we have, God gave to us. Even the ability that we have to understand what's going on, God gave to us. I guess our soul was given to us. And yet, mine is one of the first words we learn. Mine, this is mine. Our own little sovereignty that we want to control, we want to have it. And we think we have so much, don't we? And we think it's all ours. And we don't. The bag of apples is God's. Everything's God's. Our life's God's, our breath is God's. He can take it away at any time. It's all his. And he says, "I want that apple slice." And it's not the only apple slice in the bag. There's lots of them. We have plenty. He asked for one. He asked for whatever he decides to ask for. And then I said, "You're going to be used as an illustration in my sermon." He said, "Well, make sure you tell him I offered you a pair." And he had. He had offered me a pair before I had reached for, or maybe when I had reached for the apple slice, he offered me the pair that went into lunch. And then what we do to God. "God, I'll let you have this. This is pretty big. You can have this." And God says, "That's not what I'm asking for." "Well, you didn't ask it from him." I mean, there was other ones in the seat behind me that had multiple things in their lunchbox. I wasn't asking for them. So one of them was saying, "Here, have a cookie or have some chips," or whatever was left in their lunchbox. "I don't need that. I just wanted the apple slice." There's so much time and energy that we burn for our own pleasure at our own will, and God lets us do it. And yet whenever he puts a finger on something in our life and he says, you can't have it, we want it. And you go back to the Garden of Eden, right there it was. God said, here's this beautiful garden. I'll come and walk and talk with you in this place every day. And you can have whatever you want, except for this tree over here. This is mine. And I don't know what he said about it. I'll explain it to you later or what. But Adam and Eve, at the prompting of the devil, thought that they needed to have that in their life. And so, is God really sovereign if he allows us choice? Is God really sovereign if he allows us to choose something besides him? Can God still be sovereign and do that? God, in his sovereignty, said, man will have a choice. And that's what God can do, because God's sovereign. And whether we choose good or whether we choose evil, in a way, we are showing the sovereignty of God, whether we choose good or whether we choose evil. Because God said, man will have a choice. And by making a choice, we are fulfilling the sovereignty of God. I'd never really thought about it that way before as I was studying. But God gives us that choice. The decree is not which choice that we would make. Even though he tells us what to make, he still says you can choose. He shows us if you choose good, if you choose my side, these are the blessings that you will have. And if you choose the devil's side, this is the curse that goes along with it. But you can choose. And so often, we choose the wrong thing. God is sovereign. He can allow us to do it. He allows us to make the choice, but he still makes all the rules. He still makes all the consequences. Do we believe that? And we, from a little age, have become masters of outsmarting the things in our life, the limitations in our life. And I suppose it's good we do, because of the curse, everything's against us, right? And so you have to outsmart the fungus and the diseases and the floods and the windstorms and everything else that comes along if you're going to live, right? If you're going to have enough of food to make it to the next year, you have to be smarter than everything else that's pushing in around us. But from a little child, we tried to outsmart our parents. And we got away with it, didn't we? We sit around at family gatherings sometimes and tell stories. There were times that we outsmarted our parents, and we can. We outsmarted the teacher. Sometimes you talk about that with your friends, how you outsmarted the teacher. You can outsmart your pastor. Stories of that too. You can outsmart the cops. You can outsmart your boss. You can run away with a lot of money and nobody ever find out. It happens. People write books about it. But we can never outsmart God. We can't, because God is sovereign. Nobody else in our life is completely sovereign. They try to control their sovereignty, but they're limited. God is not limited. Who are we trying to outsmart this morning? Are we trying to outsmart God this morning? Are we running away from God? How's it working out for you? How's it working out for me? To think that I can have the things that I want. I can have the flesh, but I can go to church Sunday morning and be okay. Who's here trying to run away from God? Are we ready to stop running? Are we ready to give it over to Jesus? Or do we want that? Do we still want that sovereignty? And I think about the different things that young men and young ladies face. You know, there's things that we want. As a young man, I wanted a good job. I wanted money. I wanted a nice car, maybe a fast car. I wanted to be accepted by the cool group. And those things we want. I wanted to satisfy my passions. I wanted whatever it may be. It's different things for different people. This time of year, there's a lot of young men dreaming of that big buck that they want. Is that what the sovereign God wants for you? Maybe he does. He might. He might want you to have all those dreams. Maybe he doesn't. A young man that went out there pursuing that big buck and came back in a wheelchair. For the rest of his life, he's in a wheelchair. Other people take care of him. Because that's what God said. Because God is sovereign. It's okay to pursue dreams and aspirations. It's not wrong. We just have to remember it's always within the sovereignty of God. And God can touch those things at any time. I don't know what you're struggling to accept. Maybe it's your dad's authority or something else. Maybe it's the authority of the state. I hope not, but it could be. And we need to learn to stay within those bounds. They put those speed limit signs up for there for a reason. What do the young ladies dream for? What do we dream for? Security? You want to be attractive? You want to be pretty? You want a boyfriend? You got your dreams? And maybe God wants that for you. And maybe he wants something else. We don't know. He might give you your dreams exactly how you want them. A lot of times when I look back at life, I think that's what God did for me. Looking back, it's easy for me, maybe it's just because of my nature, to forget some of those hard knocks and think about the good things that God gave us. Feels like maybe he did just give us all our dreams. Knew very little about death and about burying people. I already mentioned that in Sunday school. There's been a few. But when I think about some families and the thing God asked them to go through, God didn't ask me to go through that. Men, what do we dream for? What do we struggle with? Where are we coming up against the sovereignty of God? We all want a successful career, don't we? We want the things that we touch to turn to gold. We want everything provided for. We want to be able to have our needs and our wants and a few extras besides. We want to be able to take the family out and to connect with other like-minded people. We actually might want to have the best ideas. We want to hold some sway. We want to have some power. We want to have some influence. We want the best reputation. I don't know what all we want. But sometimes God says, I'm not going to give you that. And it seems to us for no reason. Like, all these are all good things that God wants to give us. And that's what God can do. Does he make life look impossible? Remember the rich young ruler? He made it look impossible. He said, what must I do? He says, sell everything. Give it all to the poor. That's what you have to do. Why? Sometimes God takes away everything we work so hard for in a moment. Sometimes God gives people so much in a moment. And we wonder why. Well, ladies, I'm sure you have your things too. We like to have a nice house and a perfect family and not have to deal with sickness, especially not right when we had something planned. We want to be able to have enough money to take care of the family budget and a few shopping trips besides, right? We don't want to get a terminal illness or lose a loved one. And is that what God's giving you? Maybe he is. Maybe that's exactly what he wants. Or maybe he has other plans. And are we willing, are we ready to accept it? And as we get old, what's your plans? What's your desires? A man recently at a job we were working on came over and started talking to the guys. I was there a little bit, talked to him a little bit. But after I left, he wanted to talk to my son about how much money do you have? What are you doing with your money? He said he was 55 years old when he retired, and now he's 75, and I still have $2 million in the bank. And he was pretty happy about that, and he was telling him everything that he needed to do, and I'm not going to tell you exactly where to invest your money, but see if you can get $50,000 set aside and put it in the bank and just forget about it and earn interest on that, and this is what this can turn into, and now I get to have my house by the lake and my... I get to travel, get to do what I want. And, as older people, what are our goals? What are our dreams? What are our aspirations? He never was married. Never had him and his brother both lived with their mom until they were older to basically build their dream homes. For what purpose? But that's what they did. But we want to have enough. We want big enough barns, right, to last into our older years. We want them to be full enough. We want good health. We want to be respected, looked up to. We want to come and go as we please. We want to check some things off the bucket list, right? Is that what the sovereign God wants for us as we get old? What's he looking for? We want to die when we no longer feel useful, right? Is this what he wants? Maybe, maybe not. It is the understanding of the sovereign God, the Almighty God, that has caused us as a church family, to promote some of the things that we promote. We promote family and having children because we know they're eternal. We know they're eternal. We promote reaching out, having an outreach community, and personal evangelistic work in our community because we know we have a sovereign God and there's a future. And we need to reach out and touch lives because this is more important than anything else. We promote missions. We keep talking about outreach or ordinations, things like that, because we realize that there is a God that's looking at our lives. And it isn't about having the biggest family. It's not about having to be in the best preacher or the best evangelist. It's not about so many of those things. It's about allowing the sovereign God to do what he wants with my life. That's what it's about. It's about allowing God to write the story. Do we trust him? Are we always afraid that maybe we have some terminal illness or something? Maybe something's wrong with me and I need to consult. It used to be the medical book, now it's Google. Are we afraid that, we're always watching those numbers on our business? I'm not saying it's wrong to have some goals or some ideas, but how much of that do we just put in God's hands? We stressed out because we're 10% behind last year. Are the bills paid? The family taken care of? Is there other people that we've been able to provide for? What are we worried about? The sovereign God has it. Somewhere in life, we all have our Garden of Gethsemane. Nobody's exempt. And as I've gone through life and watched myself personally and watched other people, it seems like everybody has those Gardens of Gethsemane where just like Jesus had to come up against his problem. Maybe we don't get to the point where we sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. But all of us, at some point, wrestle with God and say, God, really, do we have to? Do we have to? Do we have to go through this? Why did you take this away? Why did you do this? But we all come to those points where we have to come to grips with our desires, our passions, our wants, our needs, and our impossibilities, and we have to say no to ourselves and say yes to God. And so many times people lose out when they get to that point. They don't want to hand it all over to God. We want to keep part of it for ourselves. Let's look at a couple more verses. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. What can this almighty sovereign God do? What can he do? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So when you think about God and everything that he might be preparing for you, and what God can do for you in the future, what he has promised, you cannot think about the things that God has for you. Or we cannot even think far enough to think about what God has prepared for us. And yet we want to trade it off for a little bit of lust, for a bad attitude. Why do we do that? I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. You cannot, in other words, into your mind, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So let's keep loving God. James 1, verse 12, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So when we think about the sovereignty of God, We should be thinking about the fact that God gives us a choice, because that's what it's all about. The sovereign God says, you have a choice, you get to decide. That's what it's all about. It's about the trial, the temptation, that shows whether we want to choose God or whether we want to choose ourselves. And then God looks at that and he says, crown of life or not? Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, ye blessed of my Father. There's a kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. The bad times, the sacrifice, therefore are good. Are we ready to say yes to him? Will we say yes to a sovereign God or won't we? Why is this a hard choice? What's so hard about it? Where are we this morning? Are we secure in this sovereign God or are we scared? Why are we scared? Let's be secure, not scared. Am I allowing God to be sovereign? Do I control as much as possible? Make sure I have insurance for the rest? Or can I lay it in God's hands? Well, I just want to encourage us again this morning as we go through this week to think about the sovereignty of God, how big he is, and ways that we can show him that we love him, we accept him, and show other people that as well. Show them how big God is. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you now. We wonder why you allow us to come into your presence. Weak humans that we are, wicked, full of sinfulness, yet we know it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, that we can come and yield ourselves to you. Father, we just pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would fill us with holy desires, that you would heal us from our sin, heal us from our weakness, from this curse that's upon our lives. Father, we just pray that we could be a light and a testimony for your name. Father, we think about the difficulties that have come and will come into our lives. And I pray that you'd help us to see them as they are, as a call from you to decide whether we will choose you and accept your path for us or not. Help us to look back and reflect on our lives as whether we have been choosing you or not, whether we have been unselfish with our lives, or whether we've been trying to make it work out how we want. Help us to lay our lives in your hands and serve you in the kingdom wherever you ask us to go. Bless this congregation. Thank you for the growth here, Lord. Pray that you continue to bless them. Help them to be a light. In Jesus' name, amen.